Okay, we'll go ahead and get started. We still got a couple of minutes, so the people are going to be coming in, but we're going to go over the next few verses. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Mr. Lamar started it off. It's kind of hard to teach anything when he covered everything. But we're going to, the verses today are 8 through 18, but we're going to back up a couple of verses just to get back into it. Casey, you want to go ahead and pray for us to start it off?
Sure. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. I pray you continue to open our minds, open our hearts, and open our lives to the application of your word. Lord, I just thank you again for the blessings given to each person here. And just praise you, Lord, you're going to be in through us in the coming week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. The title for today is How to Muzzle an Ox. It's different, but it's funny. Anyway, let's go ahead and read the verses for today so we can get started. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat from its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but to endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that these things, those who minister the holy things, eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Now, if we go back, we'll look at the words like at face value. What does it actually say? And what is it talking about? In verse 6 and 7, or 7 and 8, or 6, 7, it's talking about whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. It's like people who do the work, they have that expectation. And ministers are kind of like the ones that do the work. They have this expectation of sharing in What are some things they share in when it comes like today's aspect?
Join their families, whether they're parishioners or doing when things are going well in the family, to them share the news.
News, donuts.
But they also share in the bad things.
There's a whole gambit. A lot of this is at face value. Paul is talking about money and payment. And there may have been some ministers at this point that are like preaching expectations of how much they should get paid, or you should pay them for doing their job. We're going to talk later about the other side of things, like the spiritual side and things like that. But he's talking about muzzling an ox. If you go back to the Old Testament, when it was talking about the muzzling the ox or harvesting all the way to the edge of their fields, what was so bad about if they did that? If they muzzled the ox, or if they went ahead and harvested all the way to the edges, what was bad about that?
What is actually muzzling an ox?
Keeping it from eating as it treads.
Okay. So
like
a little
muzzle.
Okay.
He couldn't eat while he was walking. Yeah, muzzle, which is not more than the face, the head, so they're not able to do things like that, but if you control them that way, you got to free them to eat.
Why was it important that he was free? Or why is it important not to go to the edge of the field and harvest? What was the purpose in those things?
The field part was to leave some for the Lord or the people. Mm-hmm. So that if they didn't have much, they would go in and glean.
Mm-hmm. It talks about her going behind the people that were already harvesting. So what was left, she could pick up. There's a reason. There's reasons why you free that ox. There was a purpose in that, because it talks about the hope and what you do. And it was just like it says, it's more for us than it was for the ox. Or it's more for us than it is just talking about the other things. We need to learn from that. And as in preachers, they need that hope. We need to share in that hope. And that's and a hope and a living. Why? In some churches go have a bivocational preacher. Some churches have just a sole preacher. What is having that payment from the church, what does that help them do? Why is it important for us to pay them? They can focus on reading. They can focus on studying. They don't have to worry about other things, because it's like if they wanted to work, they don't have to work. Some do for smaller churches, because to make ends meet. But they shouldn't have to worry. And that's the church's responsibility, to make sure we take care of the ministers.
You saw that too, where we were looking at that. We kind of have it backwards on our missionaries. Missionaries, reading Paul there, should be supported by the church that sends them out.
Mm-hmm.
And so if someone just stands up, there's a missionary, I'm headed to China, brothers, y'all pray for me and send me money. You know, you provide for them. And the same way, when they get where they're going, when the church is big enough, they should be providing for their own missionaries that are there.
Mm-hmm.
They are the preacher on the field there. They're still pastors and preachers.
Growing up, that was one of the differences I really didn't understand with, like, missionary Baptist and Southern Baptist. Southern Baptist missionaries were sent by the convention. Missionary Baptists, they pretty much, they focused on paying that missionary's trip. What's kind of the difference in that when it comes to what the missionary preaches or teaches or where he goes?
Church in an area like Paul was receiving money from the mission field to send back to the persecuted church to free them to preach the gospel, that way they're not dependent on people that are locally in a persecuted area.
It's like a missionary, if they're sent by the church or financed by the church, they're basically helped by the church and their vision is normally about the same. But if you're sent by a convention, what kind of controls what you teach? You're kind of controlled by the business other than the local body. So the negative part is you actually have to go by what they support. Because if you don't, you may be left and not be able to get back.
Most recently, within the last 4 or 5 years, when Platt was the head of the IMB, he lowered the standards for the missionaries, and that they could actually not be in complete agreement with everything that the Southern Baptists say. They could believe in a personal prayer language, so he could send out people as Baptist missionaries who believe in tongues and speaking, you know, in other works, which was just very shocking to me, because if you go into an area, let's just say you have a plumbing need at your house, and you really have it. I mean, it's backed up, it's terrible, and you have no idea what to do. And you just look, and this guy calls himself a plumber, and he comes to the house, and he does all this work, and when he leaves, man, 45 minutes later, man, it's all backed up again. I mean, it's an issue.
You must have been
living it. I'm speaking for that. Someone that's not going to fix it. And we have a world that's in need of plumbers, and once you lower the standards for what you're sending out as plumbers, you know, the world pretty much starts judging all plumbers. So even if someone who knows what they're doing, a journeyman plumber, you won't even let them in. No,
yeah.
So we don't chase this rabbit too far. But if the individual missionary on the field has a theological difference with the convention, they're poor.
We've seen that obedience to the Baptist faith and message doesn't mean anything anymore. We have, just say, former pastors from our area in Orlando, you see that they have homosexuals in their leadership. They have baptizing, you know, unrepentant homosexuals who are cohabitating with other men. So I think it doesn't matter if they don't enforce their own rules.
Okay. Now, we looked at 9 through 11, and it was talking about reaping material things and being taken care of. 12 through 14. But let me ask you a question. What do you think is a requirement to be able to really teach and preach? Okay, calling. What else?
The calling, absolutely, period. If that calling from God is not on that man's heart, it's futile.
Knowing what you're teaching and preaching, preaching the scripture, there's a lot of, growing up, there was a lot of teenagers. I have this calling to the mission field, or have a calling to preach as teenagers, that had been raised in the typical traditional Southern Baptist church. I didn't understand what Scripture actually said about salvation until I was in my 30s, because I was being raised in this traditional Southern Baptist church that preached praying a prayer, walking the aisle, signing a card, and all that. That was salvation. That's how you became saved. So all these teenagers that had this calling, can you really say they had a calling if they didn't really understand or they weren't taught the appropriate method or reason or where salvation really comes from? It's no, I don't want to talk. Don't.
Like, but I was a youth camp growing up, and a lot of you did it. And looking back, it's so much wiser than I was. Whenever I think, but it's everything's emotional. They hype you up.
Mm-hmm. Kind of like a pregame ritual to hype you up to play the game, and then it's over, and then you go home.
Well, it kind of goes back to what you were saying a minute ago. You know, the emphasis, where the emphasis is.
Mm-hmm.
This is on preaching and getting the message out there. That kind of thing doesn't happen. But if the message is get numbers in your church, then that happens. Because what you're here for is getting people in, as opposed to being geared for teaching people what the doctor says.
Yeah, I completely agree with the fallacy of agreement. It's fallacious in my opinion. But I would also assert that there may be some who are genuinely taught and
God will give them a yearning to study Scripture. So whatever they've been possibly taught incorrect could be corrected through Scripture.
But with that, you need to be careful, too, because they need to be taught over a long period of time. You know, I'm sure there are some 17, 18-year-olds that are ready to be called by God and doing His work. Most of them aren't, and they need that mentoring of pastor, lay people, elders, whatever. They need that long mentoring to be ready.
You know, John Calvin said that zeal to preach without a desire to study is like a man in the sword. You know, you're just running out there doing, cooking with people. This may be feel good, so I'm going to try to make them feel good as well. And family integrated worship is maybe upset the apple cart of most people because they want to separate and put the youth over in the youth group and the youth pastor, which is a qualification for youth pastor. I can't help that. But they now turn, once these people come and they leave, because they say 75%.
7 people who leave youth group and go into college, or Bradford community group leave the church. We've now turned church into big youth group. That's all it is.
The same thing.
And we've turned the bi-yearly youth retreat / youth event into, we have a men's retreat and we have a women's retreat where we're doing the same thing, just to get away and get that feeling that we've chased.
It's kind of like some of our friends go to those retreats, and it's interdenominational, which in short means we're not going to say anything that offends anybody. So we're not going to cover anything really but how you feel. We're going to talk about our feelings and what makes us happy.
Teaching when they got on the field. And this isn't just youth groups. So that's why we know scripture's not for a novice and to read it in such a place. But the way that a young man is raised in the church is the way that he thinks he's supposed to preach. And I was with some different groups like that, and it was incredible how many times it said, "Mr. Preston, I want to preach this time." And I said, "Well, what are you going to preach on?" "I don't know. I'm just going to get a word, and I'm going to just let them have it." And then when I narrowed it down to them, "Well, would you bring a passage to me and tell me what you've gotten out of it? And we'll discuss then how you'd actually preach something like that."
Mm-hmm.
He said, but I tried, and then I never saw him.
Yeah.
One of them like that wound up starting a church group out on the playground. He lasted 2 weeks. Because everybody said, he said the same thing every week. But he got his word, he wouldn't let that word go. Yes, I don't know. But man comes here, and comes to all, under our pastor, for example, under our Sunday school teachers, he would be afraid to stand in the pulpit and
the
word. Because he would know that that is not what he's just showing.
I think all too often, we've been in our youth, not, I would say this at all for among your former churches, but you've been in the revival meeting where the guy gets up in the pulpit and he says, "Well, I prepared this message all week, and I got a fresh load. God told me I'm not going to preach what I prepared."
Yeah.
I mean, are you just setting us up for disappointment? Because, well, we can't be disappointed because he said that.
It's kind of like, it's almost like a cop out. He's like, "This wouldn't work," and but I was able to get a catchy outline on these, so I'm just going to do that.
Covers us. That's not what this is teaching. We are called, and it is rough for a small church, but we are called to make sure our pastor has exactly what he needs. If we have to stop buying cigarettes, or if we have to stop going to the picture show, or if we have to stop doing whatever we do for our enjoyment, we need to meet his needs. We need to make sure all of his bills are paid. We need to make sure his car note's paid. We need to make sure that he has good tires on his car. 10% is not in this deal right here.
Right.
call to make sure he has all that he needs.
That 10% goes back to the conquering military people, and they would give 10% here of the spoils and stuff, and it's kind of been adapted to that. But taking care of their needs, that's what we need. And in these verses, like the next question, how much living would a reasonable, understanding person think the minister should be allowed? Does that cover a third airplane? Does that cover a bigger house? How much living does that cover?
Churches want to pamper their pastor, not for the pastor's sake, but they want to, so it's a bragging point of bragging among other churches. And so what a church does for its pastor is the wrong question. We clearly have, and I'm not sure exactly where you are, Paul, maybe in the text, related to this after the fact, but you know, we clearly have text that says that the church has a responsibility to care for the needs of the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, you should quit cigarettes whether or not. But all of that's the wrong question. That's my point. It is the pastor's heart not to live in extravagance. It is the pastor's heart to care for the congregation. It's the pastor's heart to not be worried about whether he's got a new car or a new house. I mean, those things are necessary. But I think we asked the wrong question. I think pastors asked the wrong question. I mean, I went to seminary with guys. I mean, as an example, the day I graduated with my seminary degree, we were in alphabetical order. I was standing next to a guy that I had never met before. Had gone to seminary for 3 years, same 3 years I was in. And so I got to talking to him, and I asked him, I said, so do you have a church? Are you looking for a church? Or what's going on? And he said, oh, yeah, I'm looking for a church. And I said, well, just out of curiosity, where are you looking? I mean, have you got resumes out? Have you sent DVDs? You know, what's going on? He goes, yeah, man, I got all kinds of resumes. I said, really? Where? He said, they're all in Breckenridge, California. I mean, Colorado. I said, Breckenridge, Colorado? What? I mean, is there like revival or something going on there? He goes, no, that's where you ski. No, I love to ski, so I'm going to serve in Breckenridge.
Well, okay then.
Yeah, well, I think you're actually in ministry for the wrong reason, brother. Look, as long as we have food on the table, I'm satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I would much rather see the finances go back into taking care of the needs of the widows and orphans we have in our church.
Mm-hmm.
I would much rather see the resources go into the ministry of what our church is doing. And I think that, and I'm not holding myself up as an example by any stretch of the imagination, because I'm not a great example. But I think when we make it all about how much or how little can we give our pastor and keep him, that's the wrong question. That's absolutely wrong. You've got the wrong pastor, because the pastor hasn't preached in such a way to run that kind of attitude out of the church.
Mm-hmm.
I got a comment on that. We as a church can't operate on your feelings. I appreciate your good feelings. I appreciate your attitude. But God has commanded this church to meet every need that you have.
And you are.
Well, and that's what we need to do.
Yeah, and you are. At the end of the day, it's biblical obedience. That is certainly true. That was part of I've listened to this for 3 days now on the conference, that it's what God says. It's what God says. It doesn't matter. You're right. It doesn't matter how I feel. But, you know, and I'm not operating off of feelings. I'm operating off of the patterns of the Apostle Paul, that worked with his own hands so that he was not a burden to anyone.
And that's appreciated.
Well, and that's the way it ought to be. That's what the Bible says. That's what God said. And so, you know, I think that there is a healthy balance. I mean, I'm not trying to be a martyr. I'm not trying to be offered up on the pyre of sacrificial living. No. I got a wife that I have to take care of and a son who likes to eat.
He's got some pretty expensive tasting cars too.
And I want to go back to Michelle's question. I know it was a bit off.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of chasing a rabbit in a sense, but yes, the Lord changes my message constantly. From Monday morning at 6 a.m. when I actually start on the next Sunday's message, all the way up to the time I read the closing illustration in the prayer. The Lord is always changing stuff. But it's not a radical departure from studying to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God, as Timothy tells us. I don't manuscript my sermons. I'm not good at that. I've got an outline of all the things that I feel like the Lord is trying to talk about. All the cross references, all that. I mean, y'all seen the outlines. What happens in between, you know, from the first prayer to the closing prayer, that's completely up to the Lord. But it's within the framework of that study that He has led me to during the week. I think it's lazy whenever a pastor will not give his full attention to, if nothing else, the Sunday morning message. That's prime time. That is the time that, as a pastor, I'm supposed to be delivering the Word. And so if I can't devote my time to that, then I really ought to get out of the pastor, honestly.
So this should plagiarize.
Well,
yeah. whole different rabbit. Let's come back to now, but you study one book. We go through expositionally. You're studying one book, and we go through certain verses. Those verses, God can kind of tweak to be current as opposed to what's typically. So you changing what you're going to preach is different from somebody saying they're going to preach out of Matthew next week and then come back and say, oh, he wants me to preach out of Isaiah today. That's completely different because they've been studying Matthew this whole time. There's some things that overlap, but it's hard to. You've been studying. That's where you should be, probably. But
foundational is the speaker committed to the scripture,
mm-hmm.
or is it committed to something else?
Really the only safe hedge that any of us have that we are studying, understanding, communicating God's Word,
mm-hmm.
is that we are going back to the Scriptures to gauge what it is that I feel. You know, look, in the Reformed world, we're feelings spoken. That is like, you know, the feelings are part of it. We don't operate on feelings. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it?
Mm-hmm.
We don't operate on feelings, but God created us with feelings, and we have emotions, and that has its place. But we gauge our emotions and our feelings by the Scriptures, and our study is by the Scriptures. And those things that are important to us are by the Scriptures, and the problems that we are facing are by the Scriptures. Everything. And the fear I have whenever somebody says, well, I studied this, but...
Yeah.
Is, wait a minute. How do you know that this last bit of information is actually of the Lord?
Right.
You know, Nancy and I have a circumstance, an illustration of this, that back years ago in the first church plant that we were involved in, we were ministering to a couple, and they came out of a charismatic background. The young lady kept saying, you know, she was hearing the Spirit speak, and we had some wonders, I think she was schizophrenic. Anyhow, she's hearing the Spirit speak, she's hearing all this stuff, and then, lo and behold, the Lord saved her. And when the Lord saved her, she quit hearing all these voices.
Whoa.
And so the question is, well, what voices were you hearing? And she's not the only one. I know several circumstances
that
happen. People are hearing the Spirit. Spirit, they're feeling the movement of the Spirit, they're feeling these utterances, it's all this stuff, God saves them, and stuff stops.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if it was of God, why did it stop?
Yeah.
Right? So we have to be careful the voices that we're hearing, wherever they're coming from. And we have to be careful the voices that we hear, even if they're good voices. Because our fallenness that is resident within us. I mean, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit for the regeneration. The old man is gone. The new man is gone.
Yeah.
The spirit of the world has been replaced by the spirit of Christ. Okay? But we still are given to the tendencies of the old man.
Yeah.
So we can take the words of somebody good, a Jeff Durbin, for example. We can take his words and completely twist them in the wrong direction. And the only hedge we have against any of this is the scriptures.
Yep.
That's the only thing. We've got to take it all back to the Bible. And so I'm going to let you.
Okay.
I'm going to get off my platform and let you do that.
Let's go ahead and. The first part was pay the preacher. The second and third part is to pray for the preacher and to persist for the preacher. And that kind of goes together. It's when it comes to our lives, if our prayer life is weak, what kind of Christian life are we going to have? If you have one, it's going to be weak too. Now, that's a little bit later. Now, if there's sin in our lives, how is that going to affect our prayer life? It should drive us to pray more. It should. But sometimes it doesn't. Now, as to persist for the preacher, it's this spiritual support. This kind of what I've wanting to glean from this passage. Face value, it's all about pay, pay, pay. But there's another aspect that a lot of people are missing. It's our daily lives. As a community, how can we really support the preacher if our lives aren't what they should be? No, it's the triangle. Oh, no, it's the triangle. It goes back to the verse 7 and 8, 7, 6, 7, and 8, and several other places. It's like, whoever goes to war at his own expense. He's not up there, the preacher's not up there for his own benefit. He should have the hope in others growing as well. The who tends a flock and does not drink of its milk. It's not just pay, but it's also that spiritual growth that he's seeing. And as he sees others grow, he's going to get that encouragement. But how are we supposed to grow if there's sin in our lives. It's difficult. And when it comes to sin, is there just, we all have that thorn or that thing that just haunts us. But if we're living in sin, we're not going to grow. And the preacher's not going to benefit. Well, let's go a little bit down. Most of us aren't living in sin necessarily. But what about every week? Once or twice a week, you have that regular time. Well, this is my time. Can we actually say we know what Scripture says about salvation if we can just sin freely? And how effective can our time and prayers be if we don't choose not to sin? Because sin's always going to be there. It's always going to be in our face. And we're not perfect. We're going to slip. But on the most part, if we're not choosing to avoid that, are we going to avoid it? No. And you can see the fruit in some people's lives, especially around when someone passes in the family. You can really see some fruit. And it's either good fruit or bad fruit. It's those struggle times that people really show their colors. And even if you work with somebody every day, day in and day out, 2 years ago, they started bragging about walking the aisle and getting saved. But you're seeing how they live right now. You're seeing how they talk now. Can you actually say they understood what went on 2 years ago? Do you think that was just a mountaintop experience? But it didn't really mean anything. It just made them happy. We have to make sure our lives are in order so we can support the minister appropriately. All through the week. It's not just Sunday. It's Monday, Tuesday through Saturday. Of living how we should, praying how we should, studying how we should, so we can grow to make sure he gets that encouragement in all of our growth in our families. And that's sharing with experiences, sharing in heartaches, being growing closer as a family. All that's part of supporting the minister. Now, there's some quotes on, if we are not actively seeking or actively studying, we're going to be passive. We're going to be idle. And there's some idle hands quotes. When we aren't busy thinking of God, sin and Satan is busy in our thoughts. Ben Franklin said, idle hands are the devil's playthings. Isaac Watts, in works of labor or of skill, would be busy too, for Satan always finds mischief for idle hands to do. Henry Thoreau, the devil finds work for idle hands. Amy Sedaris, although it has been said idle hands are the devil's workshop, when it comes to teenagers, idle and active hands are the devil's workshop. We have to be active in God's will, or you'll be passive to a life of sin. And if we are passive to sin, can we really say we believe that God's saving grace is the only way to heaven? If we are okay with sin, our walk, our faith, and our church will be anemic and starved, and the pastor will have no spiritual support. And that's the main point that I was getting at, because I'm looking in at me more than anybody else. Because all of y'all live perfect lives. All of y'all are sin-free. I struggle all the time. And when I was thinking about it and praying about it, it's like, to answer that prayer in my life, it's like, maybe I'm not praying enough. My prayer life is not what it should be. In my life, if I'm not growing, there's probably sin in my life. that I need to address? Well, I have to know what's sin in my life to really to be able to get it straight. Right? Okay. Well, that was the main just the where the rubber meets the road, as Brother Rusty always says. And that's the
question for you and the other teachers in here. In the weeks where you're going to teach on Sunday, I've found that if I go back and look on the weeks that I'm not teaching and look at the weeks that I'm preparing to teach, that my attitude's different that week because I'm spending more time in the Word. My behavior's different that week. Y'all find it the same way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm preparing this week, so I know I'm doing my reading in the morning, but now I've added this whole other. Anyway, in the weeks that you're not teaching, you're like, okay, you know, I'm free to just do this, just get by, just my normal everyday, and you're not engaging more in the Word. You find those weeks, your attitude's a little bit sour.
What is engaging in this? I don't know. I have to teach you.
Yeah, I tend to spend more time doing what I should be doing all the time in those paying attention a little better and listening a little bit more intent, taking better notes and things like that when it's coming to that time. Well, that's my fault. I should be doing more all the time. But that's how it's, we can all be better peoples. Not for our gain, but everybody. Okay, that is the time for today. Mr. Grant, you want to go ahead and close us? You want to close us in prayer so we can go upstairs?